In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. It's time for some blunt talk, especially if you're planning on a career in the church. When someone first approaches you about going to the seminary, they emphasize the positive. Oh, the Christian community in which you'll be living, the Christian teachers with whom you'll be studying, the great material from the Word of God that you'll be learning, and the Christian friends that you'll be making, and most of all, the call into the ministry that you'll be receiving. And with that, the privilege of preaching the gospel. And all that is yours if you'll just come to the seminary. And then after you announce your decision to study for the ministry, again, much of the immediate reaction is very positive. Oh, there may be a few doubters. Some who didn't think you were quite that positive or dedicated. And some might try to make sure you realize the kind of financial commitment you need to make. But generally, people, your family and your friends, will be impressed by your dedication. Your pastor and your congregation will encourage you. Your parents will be proud of you. And everyone will wish you well as you head off to Fort Wayne. Of course, it's not every man's experience, but I think still it fits a lot of us, since today, even today, there are many people who have a high regard for the office of the ministry and want to see men beginning to train for that office. And none of this is particularly wrong. I don't mean to imply that it is. The church should encourage men to go into the ministry. But there's another side of it. The challenges, the difficulties, the pain of ministry, to which this morning's scripture reading and the example of St. Barnabas point us. It's time then for some plain speaking about the cost of the ministry. Why did men follow Jesus? It's difficult to say. But if they were like us, as no doubt they were, then we know that their motives were filled with at least a little selfishness. And from certain episodes in the Gospels, and for example, when the disciples were arguing over who was going to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven, we can safely imagine that for some, perhaps all, their attraction to Jesus was in part based upon what they thought they could get out of service to him who displayed such amazing power. It's fascinating, therefore, to see how Jesus dealt with these all too human failings in those closest to him, in those whom he was going to leave in charge of his ministry after he would leave them. Now, sometimes he addressed the problem directly. Like, for example, when he took a little child and right in the midst of the disciples, and he said, "There, that little one is to be your model of ministry." Or again, when after the episode of the mother of James and John coming to Jesus and saying, "I want the two best seats in the kingdom of heaven for my two boys." Well, he had to speak not only to the disciples, those two, but to all of them. And he told them very bluntly, "Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave." Now, on this particular occasion, that of our text, Jesus went even further than saying something, because what he did was to send his disciples out on a training mission to give them a taste of real ministry while he was still with them, permitting them to exercise great powers indeed, to heal the sick and to cast out demons, but also depriving them of any personal resources for their work. No luggage, no clothes, no money, no food. In other words, they were to go out into the work armed with only one thing, Jesus' word, his commission. He told them to go. Now, you know as well as I that if you're interested in making money or in being successful in a worldly kind of way, then the ministry is not for you. But I think that you and I would also agree that we expect to be comfortable in the ministry, to make enough to guarantee, well, not just the necessities of life, but perhaps a little bit more. What we're not prepared for is what Jesus did to the 12, because he sent them out with nothing. In the case of at least some of them, that was less than what they had possessed before they'd been called into discipleship. One had been a tax collector and several had been fishermen. They had something, but now that didn't matter. On this trip, at Jesus' insistence, they had nothing. And so they would have to trust Jesus entirely for whatever else they would need. But how would he provide for them? Well, since he was giving them power to work miracles of healing, would he also give them the ability to multiply the loaves and the fishes so that at least they wouldn't get hungry? Would he give them the ability to walk on water so at least they could shorten their journey? No, not at all. For just as Jesus didn't perform miracles to help himself, so the 12 were given abilities to help others, but not themselves. And so they would have to depend for their food, for their shelter, for whatever they needed, depend not upon miracles, but upon people, those to whom they were sent. In what place soever ye enter into an house, there abide till ye depart from that place, is what Jesus told them. He said it even more plainly a little bit later to the 70 when he sent them out on a similar mission. And in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Now, I think at first this sounds rather nice, kind of warm and cozy. It's like a real Christian community in which those in response to the gospel open their hearts and their pocketbooks for those who tell them the word of God. It sounds very nice. That is, until you read the next verse, because Jesus adds, "And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear you, when ye depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them." You see, Jesus was sending the disciples out into the real world, not into a scene from a Christmas card. He was sending them into a world filled with real people, sinners, who might not respond in the way that they should. And instead of inviting the disciples in, they might just show them out, having, they thought, far better things than to share their hospitality and their resources with these creatures. In short, Jesus did not guarantee a comfortable living for the 12 on their journey. He didn't even guarantee the necessities of life. For if this training mission was going to be a real preparation for ministry, then the disciples needed to know that there were no guarantees, none, of temporal success, of pleasant reception, or even making a living. None. They had to give up such things if they were going to preach the gospel. And of course, the amazing thing, I mean, the really amazing thing is that they did. Even when the realities of ministry proved to be far worse than this training mission, well, they preached the gospel. Today, we remember especially St. Barnabas, whose Christian character shines through those few Bible passages where he is mentioned. He's an early convert who sold everything that he had and gave it to the church. He was the first in the Jerusalem congregation to take a chance upon the converted St. Paul. He was also the man who was willing to give a second chance to a failed missionary, St. Mark. Barnabas served his church, willing to be sent off to Antioch and there to forge a congregation from the midst of Jews and Gentiles. He was willing to be sent by God with St. Paul off into a world where the gospel was unknown, to preach it to pagans. And what did Barnabas get out of all of this? For being a nice guy, for being a good Christian, for being a dedicated missionary, what did he get? A comfortable life? The book of Acts tells us that he was reviled, persecuted, stoned. Christian history tells us that he was martyred. That was the cost of his ministry. But Barnabas paid that cost, as did others. And in every generation since, God has continued to raise up men likewise willing to pay it until at last it is our turn. So the question is, are we willing to do so? To serve God in his church at the cost of financial security, pleasant surroundings, reputation, a comfortable life? Well, there's only one way that we can ever say yes to that question, and that is in the same way that Barnabas and others were able, through faith in God's grace in Jesus Christ. For the one who calls us into ministry has first of all called us out of sin and death. And the one who commissions us to be his spokesman first of all commissioned his son to be our savior. And the one who asked us to pay the cost first of all paid the price for us. And that means that the only way we serve him is by realizing that he has first served us. And that when he calls us by his word, we have every reason for relying upon that word. As did the 12, as did Barnabas, as did the 70, as has every faithful Christian. God won't let us down. That's his promise, not mine, that's his. He won't let us down, even when we have to pay some hidden cost of ministry. Well, there it is. Blunt talk, plain speaking. That's what we need when we prepare for the holy ministry. Thank God, therefore, that the word of his grace speaks more bluntly, more plainly, than the sometimes very real pain of ministry. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ now be with us. Amen.